Well, grab your copy of God's Word and grab Hebrews chapter 10. Man, what an amazing job. Our praise team and praise choir just led us in. Praise God for them. Amen. Man, God is good. God is good. But you know one of the most frustrating things in the world is getting a stain on your shirt. Whether it's ketchup or coffee, grass or blood, ink or grease, or even that, you know, that sweat stain that just kind of gathers underneath your arms of your shirt. You know, you just can't get it out. It's just there. It just gets yellower and yellower. I mean, all of those stains, you can soak it, you can spray it, you can rinse it, you can rub it, you can wash it, you can bleach it. But sometimes the stain just won't go away. How many of you guys have finally just thrown away a shirt because you just can't get the stain out, right? I mean, it's like, I ain't gonna wear this thing. This looks awful. I can't get the stain out. But you know what? I'm always reluctant to do that because I feel like I'm just taking money and throw it in the trash because I just paid money to buy that shirt. And so a lot of times, here's what I'll do. I'll work to get the stain out. And I'm like, oh man, it won't come out. And then I'll throw it in the washer and hang it back in my closet and think, maybe next time the stain will come out. But you know what I found out? It almost never does. Well, I have right here one of my shirts. And you think, isn't that thing supposed to be in the trash? No, because one day I think this stain's gonna come out. It's been a while since I've worn this shirt, and a few weeks ago it was gonna be Pink Sunday. And so in my limited wardrobe here in Tennessee, I hadn't moved all of our clothes down yet. You'd think by this point I'd just bring them all down and throw them in the floor and just kick them around or whatever, but we hadn't got there yet. But nevertheless, in my limited wardrobe, this was the only pink shirt I had. And so I pulled it out, and I began to iron it, and then I realized, oh, that's why I haven't worn that shirt in a long time. Because as I was in the middle of ironing it, I looked down. There it is. I was gonna say, it's a miracle. And I was kidding. I looked down, and right there on the sleeve, you probably can't even see it from there, right there on the sleeve of my shirt is this brown to red stain. I have no idea what it was. I have no idea how I got it. But I do know this. It's there, and I've tried numerous times to wash it away. Well, I was in a pinch that day. It was either this shirt or no pink shirt at all. So here's what I did. I just took those sleeves and I rolled it right up. And you didn't even see that stain that day. In fact, you wouldn't even know that stain was there if I hadn't told you about it, okay? But nevertheless, guess what? I knew it was there and it was driving me crazy. And when I got home, you know what I did? I tried to wash that thing out again, threw it in the washer, and then hung it up in my closet because next time, you know what? I think that stain may come out next time. What do y'all think? Fingers crossed, right? Fingers crossed. Well, it's so frustrating, right? I mean, again, I don't know how many times I've tried to wash it out, but it's frustrating because it won't come out. Now listen, as we turn to our text here in Hebrews 10, that's actually the emotional response that the Holy Spirit through the author of Hebrews is trying to convey to us this morning concerning the old covenant. Frustration, right? It's a spirit of frustration and futility and inefficacy. You see, our souls are stained with sin. And if anybody knew this, it was the Jewish people, right? The covenant people of God, the people of Israel, because God had given them the Ten Commandments. They had first row seats to look at the Ten Commandments and to read the Ten Commandments, and they had Moses right there with them communicating the Ten Commandments, and it was without a doubt clear to them that they had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But not only had he given them the Ten Commandments, he had also given them the old covenant rituals to begin to prepare them for the eventual cleansing of their sins. As Pastor David mentioned ago, it's laid out for us in painstaking detail there in the book of Leviticus. There were burnt offerings and grain offerings and peace offerings and sin offerings and guilt offerings and all of these different offerings there at the tabernacle or temple through the offering of bulls or goats or sheep, doves or pigeons or bread. All of these things could be offered in all of these different ways. But in the end, it was absolutely frustrating because the stain, the guilt, the sin was still there. How do we know? Because they had to do it again and again. And again, year after year after year, every time, I just have to believe they said, oh, next sacrifice, it'll really be gone. It'll really be washed away. But the stain of sin just wouldn't go away. That is, it wouldn't go away until Jesus was sacrificed. Amen? Amen? Listen, the futility and the frustration under that old covenant, they were turned into victory and success under this new covenant. Help me out here. What can wash away my sins? What? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's right. Therefore, here's today's takeaway. Jesus is greater than temple sacrifices. Jesus is greater than temple sacrifices. And to give us more detail into why this is true, I want to invite you this morning to stand to honor the reading of God's word here in Hebrews chapter 10. Now we're going to refer some back to chapter 9 because chapter 9 kind of introduces a lot of this, but our primary text today is going to be Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to look here at the first 18 verses of that chapter. Here's what God's word said to us. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came to the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it's written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I've come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. He's talking about the covenants there. And by that will, we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant I'll make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I'll put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Thus ends the reading of God's word this morning. Let's pray. Father, your word is true. And so would it shape us this morning to see the world the way it really is? I don't care what the world says, Father. I don't care what some philosopher or some psychologist or some Joe in the classroom down the road or at the restaurant down the street. God, I wanna know what you think. And I wanna see the world how it really is, because you tell us how it really is. So help us to see, Father, our predicament, but help us to see how you worked in a marvelous way to change our predicament. Father, I want to pray for the person here this morning who's never turned from sin and trusted Christ. Would the witness of these three being baptized this morning, and through the preaching of your word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the gathered testimony of this body of believers here this morning, would it call them and push them, Lord, to give their life to Christ today before it's everlastingly too late? Father, move in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, grab your seat there. So, beloved, Jesus is greater than temple sacrifices. In our text here, it gives us four reasons why that is true this morning. First, I want to point to you, Jesus is greater than temple sacrifices because Jesus' sacrifice is the substance, the shadows of animal sacrifices pointing to, right? Jesus' sacrifice is the substance of the shadows of animal sacrifices that they pointed to. I'm going to get that right. Jesus' sacrifice is the substance, the shadows of animal sacrifices pointed to. There we go, boom. Now look at verses 1-4. For since the law has but a shadow, there it is, that language, the shadow of good things to come, instead of, listen to this, the true form, that's the substance of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, there's that language that we've seen repeatedly here in the book of Hebrews, this language of shadow and substance. The temple sacrifices were just a shadow of the real deal, of the substance that was to come in Jesus, right? And it's already applied this language to the promised land. The promised land was the shadow pointing to the substance of heaven and even the new heavens and new earth. It was applied to the priesthood. It was applied, last week we saw, to the tabernacle and the temple, and now it's being applied here to the temple sacrifices. They were but shadows pointing us to the real deal, the substance found in Christ Jesus. But keep in mind, I think this is important, a shadow can be of benefit to you, right? I mean, don't you love on one of these hot Mississippi days to sit in the shadow of a tree and drink some sweet tea? You know what I'm saying? Right? Now, we call that shadow, we call it shade. I love to sit in the shade of a tree on a hot day. And so just in that same way, a shadow can bring some benefit to you. But here's the deal. It can't really impact you. It can't really change you. Just imagine for a moment if you were able to go stand against that wall over there and somehow Pastor David could hook up this contraption to where I could cast my shadow on the wall there next to you. So you're standing there and here's my shadow. And my shadow could do all kinds of things. I mean, it could look like I was punching you, right? But would it hurt? No, man, it's just my shadow. I could take your hair and I could go, right? And just mess your hair all up with my shadow, but would it really do anything to your precious locks? No, man, they would stay right in place. My shadow could look like I was giving you a high five, but you wouldn't feel a thing. Now let's say, for instance, maybe just for some reason, that you had mud all over your face. Your face was real dirty. My shadow could look like it was scrubbing your face clean. But guess what? The dirt, the mud would still be there. And so a shadow has some benefit, but it solves nothing, because here's the truth of the matter. When it comes to that mud, all my shadow could do would be to cover it up so the light wouldn't hit it and so that people couldn't see it. It would still be there, but that shadow would cover it over. And guys, that's the way it was with the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and birds. It was impossible. Notice that word there. Is not able, our text says, to wash away anybody's sins with those things. Again, they're merely shadows. But if it was actually me, if it was actually me, not just my shadow that showed up with a bowl of water and a wash rag and some Dove soap, because you know you want to protect the moisture of your face, you know. Some Dove soap there, and I began to take that rag and dip it in water and rub some soap on it and begin to wash your face. Really me, and really a rag, and really water, and really soap there. Washing that, guess what would happen? The mud would come off. And that's what happened in the substance of Jesus Christ when he showed up. You see, when he arrived in the flesh, he could actually make a difference in somebody's life. He could actually wash away their sins. He could actually make us perfect. And how did he do that? Well, we see that in the second reason here that our text points us to this morning. Jesus is greater than temple sacrifices because Jesus carried his own blood to the altar of heaven. Look again at verse 4, Hebrews 10, 4. For it is impossible, it's not able, impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But that's what the priests of Levi would carry into the tabernacle or the temple every time they went. Every time they went. We learned last week in Hebrews 9, 22. It said, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so blood was required. The wages of sin is death, but the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and birds didn't suffice. It didn't do the job. Yet under the old covenant, that's exactly what the priests were told to carry in. They were commanded to do so, just as Hebrews 9:25 points out, though. The high priest enters the holy places every year with blood. Notice this language, not his own. It wasn't his blood. It was the blood of something else. But here's the implication of what that verse means here in the greater picture of Hebrews 9 and 10. It's this. Jesus, he didn't just enter the temple on earth with the blood of bulls and goats and those things like the Levitical high priest. No, he entered into the temple of heaven with his very own blood. Look back at Hebrews 9, verse 11 and 12. It says this explicitly. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places. Listen to this. Not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So, beloved, Jesus came into the better tabernacle with a better sacrifice, not bulls and goats' blood, his very own blood. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus washes me. I love how the Holy Spirit said it through Apostle Peter. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says it this way, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You know, Christy and I, we've traveled in a lot of foreign countries when you take both of us together. We haven't been to all of these places together, but some of them we've been together and some of them we've been to separately. But when you go into these different places, just like a lot of you guys, you've traveled to a lot of different countries. When you go into those countries, you got to use their currency. And so we used pesos in Mexico and sol in Peru. We used the pound in Britain. We used the franc in France. Before the euro came, you used the guilder in the Netherlands. And the of course, in China, you used the yen. We used the yen when I was there. When you go into that foreign nation, you typically have to use that foreign currency. But look what the Bible tells us here. Do you know what the currency of heaven is? Blood. Blood. when Jesus entered into heaven, he not only washed us clean with his blood, but scripture tells us that he bought our forgiveness and redemption with his blood. And so the blood of Jesus washes me and redeems me. And praise God that Jesus shed his own blood and that he carried it to the altar of heaven for us, which leads us to the next reason that Jesus is greater than the temple sacrifices, and that is because Jesus's body was the proper substitute to redeem human beings. Jesus's body was the proper substitute, the Bible tells us here, to redeem human beings. Look at verse 5 and 6. Consequently, the author writes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you've taken no pleasure. Now, he's quoting here Psalm 40. Now, when God says that he had not desired sacrifices and burnt offerings, don't misunderstand that, because that does not mean that he hadn't commanded them to do that. He had, right? Clearly, God had commanded them to offer burnt offerings and sin offerings and all of those things. The people under the old covenant, they were doing just exactly what God had told them to do. So what does it mean when it says that he didn't desire those things? I think the answer is in verse 6. Although he commanded them, he took no pleasure in it, the Bible says. I think that's what it means when he says he didn't desire them. He didn't long for them. He took no pleasure in them. Why? Because they cleaned nobody up. They brought nobody closer. They washed nobody's sins. They extinguished no wrath. They just covered over their sins until later. And plus, they weren't even really the proper substitute. Again, that's what God had commanded, but they were pointing to something else, right? And but that's one of the reasons that the bulls and the goats and the sheep and the birds, they could never take away our sins because they weren't human. They weren't human. Just imagine if God had given bulls and goats and sheep and birds the ability to talk. I mean, don't you imagine that when that priest was about to raise that knife, one of those bulls would stand up and go, "Moo! Wait, stop, I'm innocent, man." You know, what are you doing? I didn't do anything wrong. And then he would raise a hoof over there and point toward that sinful Israelite watching the priest and say, "He did it, kill him." You know, I could just imagine that. You see, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away human sins because they weren't human. But God in Christ Jesus prepared a proper substitute in the body of Christ Jesus. Guys, that's one of the reasons that he took on human flesh and dwelt among us. Yes, he needed a body to provide blood. But it must have been a human body to be a substitute for humans. And so, Jesus, the Bible said, had a body prepared for him in the providence of God throughout the ages. And Jesus came ready to do the will of the Father, which was to live and die in our place as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Is Jesus better or what? Amen? Is Jesus greater or what? Right? So the final reason we look here in our text this morning is that Jesus is greater than temple sacrifices. Fourth here, because Jesus had to be sacrificed only once forever. Only once forever. I always tell my Wednesday night crew who are here, by the way, if you're not serving on Wednesday night here in our children's ministry or our student ministry, you should be in here on Wednesday night. So I wanna invite you. All right, if you don't normally come on Wednesday, you may not even know this. Every Wednesday night, right here, now in the worship center, we have what we call our P3 gathering, our praise, preaching, and prayer gathering. The adults get in here and we have a time, all right? And I tell them all the time, because that one's more dialogical. We talk back and forth. I tell them all the time, I'm not a math major, remember? I'm not a math major, all right? So, but just think here for a moment. The sheer number of sacrifices that went through that sacrificial system. How many bulls and goats and sheep and birds do you think were sacrificed? Let me just give you just an idea here for a moment. Israel was a good-sized population of people, right? There were a few million of them, at least. So let's just for ease here, let's call it 2 million. 2 million people. And let's just say that just one sacrificial animal per person per year. Now, we know it was more than that, but let's just be easy here. Let's be here. So 2 million times one is what? 2 million. Okay, good. We got that. All right. Now, let's take it a step further. 2 million sacrifices at least per year. But how long was the old covenant in effect? Check this out. Roughly 1,500 years between Moses and Jesus. So here we go. Let's multiply 2 million times 1,500 years. My calculator ain't big enough to do this, so I had to get a computer. And here's what it came out to. That is 3 billion or so sacrifices under the old covenant. At least 3 billion or so sacrifices. That's a lot of bulls and goats and sheep and birds. But Jesus came ready to do the will of the Father. And what was that will? Well, that will was to actually remove the stain of the people's sin and to save them forever. Check out Hebrews 10, 10 through 14. Look what it says here. And by that will, that's the will of God, we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, 3 billion times. And it could never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Beloved, are you getting what this means? His one sacrifice, where it took billions of bulls and goats and sheep and birds, it only took one Jesus. Amen. Hey man, somebody give God a hand clap on that one. That's good news. One time and it was done. One time and it was done. His one sacrifice. Think about this. All of these old covenant saints that you read about in the Bible, his one sacrifice removed that stain, removed that guilt, removed that sin for every person before Jesus who by faith trusted in the shadows of the old covenant and looked forward to the day of the Messiah Christ, who would save them from their sins through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And all of the folks in our day after Christ, by his one sacrifice, removes again the stain, the sins, the guilt of every person who looks back on the day of Messiah Christ and trusts in his life, his death, and his resurrection. Man, Jesus was a one and done deal, right? Y'all thought John Calipari came up with that? No, no, no. Jesus came up with that. And in doing so, well, he made the old covenant sacrificial system obsolete. Look at verse 18. Where there is forgiveness of sins or forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin. I don't know about y'all, but I can't wait until the day that my mortgage is paid off on my house. Amen? Right? And guess what? The moment that thing's paid off, I will never give them another dime, another penny. Why? Because it's paid in full. And in Jesus Christ, listen to me, here's the reason that there will never, ever, ever be another sacrifice that means anything. I'm not saying there won't ever be another sacrifice. I told you last week, one day somebody may try to build a temple and somebody may begin to offer bulls and goats and birds and sheep again. But I'm here to tell you today, guys, there will never, ever be another true sacrifice. Because why? There will never need to be. Jesus on the cross paid in full the sins of every person who will be saved. Every person who will be saved. So there's not a need for another sacrifice, because here's the deal. It's paid in full. Amen. Amen. And so Jesus will never have to come back and die again for us. He's already done it. He's already done it. Yeah, he's gonna come back again. But again, remember what we saw last week, Hebrews 9:28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Why? Not to deal with sin, that's already dealt with, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Beloved, that means he ain't coming back to die for us. He's coming back to live with us. And for those reasons this morning, Jesus is way, 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 way greater than temple sacrifices. The forgiveness that you long for, the stains that you thought could never be washed out, that can be. Your stains on your soul, it's probably never gonna be washed out of this shirt. Probably never. I'm gonna hang it back in my closet and say, well, maybe next time. But here's the promise from God. You better believe if you will turn from sin and trust in Christ. Listen, I'm preaching to somebody this morning. If you will turn from sin and trust Christ as your Savior, your sin, the stain of your sin, will be washed completely away. The Bible said, wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. And that's the promise that's found for every man, woman, boy, or girl. Listen, I don't know what you did. I don't know what your stain is. Doesn't matter. The grace of God is greater than that sin in the blood of Jesus. And if, again, if you'll turn from sin and trust in Christ, you will be saved. And here's the amazing thing for those of us who are already in Christ. Your sins forever are paid for. That means your past sins, and that means your future sins. All paid for in Christ. That's why we believe in the eternal security of the believer. You are secure in Christ because, as it said here in our text here, that you have been given an eternal redemption. And so you are safe because of this once forever sacrifice that washed away your sins. So may you rest. Now, we're going to talk more about that next week, the assurance that we have in Jesus Christ. So I pray you'd rejoice in that. Here's my final prayer this morning as the praise team comes. May you receive the blood bought forever forgiveness found only in Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.